A few years ago, I was at home with my two-year-old daughter at the time, Cora. And Cora is our tough kid. And she was getting fussy, and it was time for nap. And she did not like nap time. So I looked at her, and I said, "Cora, it's time for your nap." She looked at me and said, "No, it's not." So I did my best to be the father to intimidate my two-year-old. She's hard to intimidate. So I said, "Cora," I made my voice deeper, "Cora, it's time for your nap right now." And she looked at me. And I could tell she was sizing me up, looking at my resolve. And she looked, and I think it finally, my face satisfied her that I meant business. So she said, "Fine, bossy socks." And with that, she went to bed. Sometimes I'll have to say I feel like a two-year-old with God about prayer. Prayer is something that I don't really look forward to sometimes. It seems like I should do it. It seems like I should even want to do it. And I kind of have this attitude, well, God wants me to do it, so fine, bossy socks. I guess you mean business. I guess this is something that I need to do, something that I'm supposed to do. So, okay, have your way. I'll go ahead and pray. Now, some of you looking at me like I'm a big heretic, like a pastor said that it's hard for him to pray and he doesn't look forward to it and he feels like it's something he should. Yeah, I'm sorry. That's how I feel a lot of times. It seems like an inconvenience. It seems like something that's difficult for me. But I came across this quote from C.S. Lewis a few years ago, and it let me know that I'm alone. It says, "Prayer is irksome." Prayer is irksome. Let me find it on my quotes. "An excuse to omit prayer is never unwelcome. We are reluctant to begin, and we are delighted to finish." And I was glad when I read that C.S. Lewis feels the same way that I do a lot of time, that it can be irksome, and that if I have an excuse, oh, okay, I can be reluctant to begin and delighted to finish. Now, I have a feeling it's not just me and C.S. Lewis that sometimes feel this way about prayer. Maybe you do too. And a lot of us, deep down, we have this suspicion that prayer is really important. Maybe you had a time in your life where you just saw God answer prayer in a miraculous way, and that confirmed to you that prayer is important, but you don't see those miraculous answers often. Maybe you can remember a time when you just really had a real vibrant prayer life, and you couldn't wait to get to the chapel or to the room or wherever it was you prayed, because it just felt like you and God had this really tight connection, and it was a season in your life that carried you through, but that season didn't last. Or maybe you just had this one time when you prayed and you felt the fire of God and you want that feeling again. But most of the time when you pray, you don't feel that. Maybe you remember a time when you just really felt like the Spirit was at work in you and there was this just deep sense of peace. And you wish that was like that every time, but it's not. Maybe you're conflicted about prayer like I am. You know it's important. You know you should do it. You know you should want to do it. But there's this conflict. So today, as I was preparing, my message, when it started out this morning, it had a lot more verses. I was going to make a lot more profound comments and exegeting what all these passages on prayer said. And as I just got into it, and God, what do you want to say? Even though those thoughts were really outstanding, it was like, you know what? This is just too muddy. So you might be happy to know that I cut like over half of my sermon this morning when I started. So this is going to be short. Okay, so, oh, thank you. Was that Peggy? God bless you. It's going to be shorter than normal. But as I was thinking about prayer and my attitude, I was reminded when I volunteered in a lunchroom at a grade school. Now, in the lunchroom, it could be first graders, it could be second graders, and it could be kindergartners. And I never knew what was going to happen in that lunchroom, but I volunteered, and I got a few nicknames when I was there. One of the nicknames came from something that I did, and my nickname was Shoe Tie Guy, because a lot of the first graders and kindergartners, they run around with their shoes untied. So oftentimes I'm like, hey, can I tie your shoe? So oftentimes I was bent down just tying little kid's shoe, and so one of the cafeteria workers say, hey, it's Shoe Tie Guy again. So people started calling me Shoe Tie Guy. And I thought, okay, that was a good nickname, but there was one nickname that I got that was probably more appropriate. And there was a girl who was in first grade at the time, and she was always excited to see me because I was her pastor. And she thought that was really cool that her pastor would be at her school sometime. So whenever she'd see me, she'd wave and grin, and I would come over to her table with her friends. And then she decided, she just got a kick out of me being there. So she gave me a nickname that stuck in first grade. This is my pastor, Pastor Poo Poo. So they started calling me Pastor Poo. Hey, it's Pastor Poo Poo. And they would all kind of giggle and be excited about when Pastor Poo Poo would come. And I thought, you know what, that can be my attitude sometimes toward prayer. I could be a little bit of a party pooper. And that can happen to me in life. And sometimes, did you know that sometimes people who preach, they don't always practice what they preach? Sometimes the things that we say, it's good on a Sunday morning, but it's hard for us to do all throughout the week. I even ran across a story of a guy who was just really struggling with questions on why God would let certain things happen to him. And he needed to talk to a pastor. So he went up to the pastor and he said, I'm just really struggling. I have these questions. Why does God allow bad things to happen to people, good people? And it's really been destroying my faith, and I'm discouraged and depressed. Pastor, what can I do? And the pastor didn't have any good answers, but he said, you know what? I have a really good book about this, and it's this book. And the guy said, that's the book that I wrote. He wrote the book. But it was still so hard for him. And that's how I feel about prayer a lot of times. I'm a pastor, but prayer can be difficult. So we're going to look on one main thing today that Jesus said about prayer. It's a famous prayer. He taught his disciples in Matthew 6:9, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I want to key in again. There were lots of different words I was going to focus on, and it was going to get real confusing. But I want to focus on one word from this, and that is hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I was thinking, what does it mean to hallow something? And a word that's similar is revere. And I looked up the definition for revere, respect, honor. Revere is to regard with awe, deference, and devotion. And I love that first part, to regard with awe. When I'm Pastor Poo-Poo, I've lost my sense of awe. I can get so realistic. I'm kind of a doubter. I'm kind of a skeptic, and I can be cynical. As a pastor, you see the underbelly of church, don't you, Gerald? and you see the struggles, and it's so easy to get cynical. It's so easy to get caught up in problems and negativity and the things going on in the world that we lose a sense of wonder. Now, I wish every time that I went in to pray that I had that sense of wonder. Because we live in a world that's very critical, don't we? And everything seems like it's judged right now and rated. If you watch, I love sports. We can't even enjoy sports anymore. We got which team is better and which team is, even if a team wins the championship, where is it on the all-time? The Patriots boo, right? Won the Super Bowl and immediately, is Tom Brady the best quarterback ever? Is Bill Belichick the best coach ever? We gotta constantly rating and comparing. A lot of times women are given a number based on their appearance. Teachers are graded by test scores that their kids get. Guys can be graded by where they are in the organization or how much is on their paycheck. We're constantly being rated and criticized, and we just live in a world, who's the greatest? Are you happy with this person? And it's easy to lose our sense of wonder as we get caught in the criticism and the cynicism. Last April in Cincinnati, I went to a conference called Catalyst, and the theme was Awaken to the Wonder. And that was good for my soul because I need to constantly be reminded to awaken to the wonder of God, because it can become church or even prayer, it can become so commonplace that it's no longer hallowed. I remember in seminary, I had a professor who asked us, what is the opposite of holy? And hallowed comes from holy. But what is the opposite of holy? My thoughts were, it's evil, right? Something that's really bad. And he told us, the opposite of holy is not evil. The opposite of holy is common. And that was a bit of an epiphany for me, like, wow. So the opposite of holy, when we see God as holy, what we're saying is he's just no longer common. We are revering him. We are honoring him. We are saying wow to him. So at this conference, Awaken to the Wonder, there's a pastor named Andy Stanley who was speaking, and he was telling us to be a student, not a critic. It's easy to be a critic. It's easy to get lost in criticism. But he said, be a student, not a critic. We're listening for ideas. And he was encouraging us, if it's our spouse or somebody, listen before we automatically start criticizing. And then he had us do something, which we did this when we were working on our children's church. And I'm going to have you do this today because I like it and it's fun. But anytime somebody can't come up with an idea, he encouraged us to say, wow. Okay? So I'm gonna make a point, and I want you to say, wow. Okay? God is holy.
Wow.
Wouldn't you like that if you got that reaction from people? I'll tell you, we had a lot of fun in that children's planning meeting because we just got caught, because instead of just thinking critic first, we started thinking, wow, and it built energy. But wow. Sometimes we lose our sense of wonder. Sometimes we forget to say, wow, in this world where we take things for granted. So you're gonna have to practice this, okay? Saying wow. I'm gonna share some facts about the world that our God created. God is amazing. And a lot of times we take our bodies heal ourselves a lot of times. It's amazing. So here we go. First one, Niagara Falls. 750,000 gallons of water flow over Niagara Falls every second.
Wow.
That is amazing, isn't it? Think about it. 750,000 gallons of water flowing every second. Wow. Good one, God. Here's another one. This is pretty crazy. There are 8 times as many atoms in a teaspoon of water as teaspoons of water in the Atlantic Ocean. Wow. Isn't that amazing? There's a lot of water in the Atlantic Ocean. How much is there? Well, I was looking. We can only estimate. We don't know. There's so much about the depths of the oceans that we still don't even know. We live on an amazing planet. So one estimate I saw is that there are 310,410,900 cubic kilometers of water in the Atlantic Ocean. And a cubic kilometer measures 264 billion gallons. Wow, yeah, that went right over my head and right over about everybody's head. But trust me, it's amazing, isn't it, Josh? You're a scientist. It's amazing. And you think there are more atoms, 8 times more atoms on a teaspoon of water than all that in the Atlantic Ocean. That's wow. Your bodies are amazing. The average heart beats 100,000 times a day, pumping 2,000 gallons of blood through 60,000 miles of blood vessels.
Wow.
That's your heart. How many of you had to tell your heart to do that? None of us. Every day, almost every day at work, so 100,000 times a day, it's doing all those amazing things, and we are unaware. We are unaware. It's time to awaken to the wonder. Here's another one. DNA in your body. Your body, like I said, it's amazing. You have enough DNA to stretch from the sun to Pluto and back 17 times. That's wow. That's inside your body. That's how small DNA is. And that's how much is in you. It could stretch from the sun to Pluto and back 17 times. A one-way trip from the sun to Pluto is over 3.67 billion miles most of the time. It always changes because it's in orbit. But that's an average. And that's just one of the ways. So multiply that times two, and that's one of 17. So over 7 billion miles is a trip to Pluto and back. And our DNA could stretch that many times. Wow. We live in the Milky Way galaxy, right? And we live just a small part of Earth. Right now, we're in Indianapolis, just a little tiny speck on this planet, which is a little tiny speck in our solar system, which is just a little tiny part of our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. So the galaxy that we are in has, estimates can change a whole lot, but 100 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy. That's way over my head. Is it way over your head? But let's go ahead and say it anyway. Wow. This is over us, isn't it? It's way over our heads. That's just the Milky Way galaxy. The universe may have 100 billion to 10 trillion galaxies based on estimates. Wow. Okay, are you overwhelmed now?
Yeah.
Okay, God is a little bit higher than we are, isn't he? Okay, so let's awaken to the wonder. It may not seem like a big deal not to give thanks and not to be in awe, not to regard God as holy. But look at Romans 1:21. It says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now again, among the spectrums of sins, failing to give thanks does not seem to be that big of a deal, does it? When you compare it to murder or stealing or just all kinds of terrible things that happen in the world, failing to give thanks doesn't seem like a big deal. But what if at the root of sin is really a failure to glorify God and to give thanks to him? Now, saying that God has to be praised and saying that God has to be thanked may seem like God is petty, like that he makes it that big of a deal that we praise him and that he makes it that big of a deal that we say thank you. But I really like what C.S. Lewis has to say about this, because he was wondering, why is it that all throughout Scripture God is demanding to be praised? Is he an egomaniac? You know, you probably know some people who want to be praised all the time. Those people are not very fun to be around a lot of times if they constantly need to be praised and they constantly want and are praising themselves. But C.S. Lewis observed, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment." The reason Scripture has us praise is not because God needs it, because we need to. And even saying wow when we hear about this universe and what God has created, that helps complete the enjoyment some of just really how amazing and awe-inspiring God is. So when we praise, we're completing the enjoyment. The first few years that Jenny and I were married, we had a very tiny budget. Our budget was like $900 a month, and our rent was $525. The rest of it was for everything else, including groceries. So we ate a lot of ramen noodles for dinners. And we ate cheap, and we always felt great. It wasn't a, you know, we loved it, but we didn't eat well very often. One time for Christmas, we had a relative give us a gift card to a place called Mountain Jack's. And for whatever reason, that meal just seemed to be perfect. As we went there, and the thing that I remember most about our Mountain Jack's experience when we were went from ramen noodles to whatever we had there was just how we talked about it the whole time. Oh, and they have these salads on these trays, and they're fancy, and we just enjoyed it, and we talked about it. Even our whole trip home, it seemed like we talked about how much fun we had and how good the food tasted. And it just seemed to complete the enjoyment. You ever have any experience like that? There's something about just experiencing something great and then going and being able to talk to somebody else about it, to praise, whether it's a performance, whether it's something that you eat, some experience that you had. When you're able to praise it, when you're able to express how wonderful it was, there's something that just completes the enjoyment. So when Jesus says that we go into God, our Father in heaven, and hallow his name, it's just so that we don't miss the awe that's around us. I didn't think about the sun rising up again today. I took it for granted. I didn't think about how big the ocean is and the universe and how we're just tilted so perfectly. God just kind of took care of all that. I didn't think about my heart beating 100,000 times today. God just took care of that. And this is Lewis's further observation on praising, how it's good for us to hallow the name of God, to praise and to give thanks. The humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. Praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. When I fail to praise and hallow and give thanks, I become Pastor Poo-Poo. Nobody wants to be around a Pastor Poo-Poo because that's not healthy. But when we praise, when we express humbly how great our God is, that praise is like our inner health made audible as we are in awe. Praising is good for us. Giving thanks is so good for our souls and our body, just everything about us. Praising and giving thanks is good. Would you rather be around someone who's grateful or someone who's critical? We don't even have to answer it, do we? We know people who are grateful are contagious to be around. What kind of people do we want to become? Do we want to be grateful or do we want to be critical? Now, are we saying to be only positive, Pollyanna, everything's good? Absolutely not. That's not what we're saying at all. We're just saying let's not miss that. Let's not miss the awe. Let's not miss Thanksgiving because our complaints do have, there is a reason. Even one of my favorite prayers of Jesus is from the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we're going to get in depth to that in a couple weeks. It's just a really rich prayer that Jesus prayed from a psalm. But as a scholar from Duke named Ellen Davis pointed out, ancient prayers are unique among the people of Israel. Do you know other religions made requests, asked God for things? They offered worship and they cursed their enemies, which Israel did as well. But only Israel complained in prayer. Wow, right? Let's go ahead and say it. Isn't that awesome that our God even listens to our complaints? The other religions didn't think God cared about the small details of our lives. But in the Bible, we see the prayers where the unique prayers of complaint because they believed that God cared. Wow, right? That God who created all the atoms in a spoonful of water, and all that water in the ocean and this vast universe with the galaxies and the suns and stars and everything. That God cares about the little details too. So when we complain to God in prayer, that's something that God invites us to do. That's a great setting. So the application this morning is simple. And I even read a writer who talked about bringing the vinegar before the oil. That is, if there are complaints or burdens or stresses, to go into God with those. That's prayer is an appropriate place to take our fears, to take our frustrations, to take what's bothering us. But don't forget the oil. Don't forget to hallow the name of God. Don't forget to be in awe of who He is. Don't forget to thank Him. Thank Him that He listens to our complaints. Thank Him that our heart's beating 100,000 times today. Thank Him for the food that we have. There's millions of things that we could thank Him for. So I want to encourage you, as you go into prayer, let God warm you up. Yeah, share your heart with Him, but don't forget to hallow His name. Don't forget to be in awe. Don't forget to give thanks. Even a spiritual giant like a guy by the name of George Mueller, who cared for over 10,000 orphans, very expensive, didn't have a lot of money, didn't do any fundraising, he just prayed for it. He was a man who saw a lot of miracles. But even he said, he was talking about prayer, he said a lot of times he didn't feel like praying. But he said what he did is he thought about who God was until his heart warmed up. And that's our challenge as we are in awe of God, as we hallow His name, as we thank Him. I think we too will find that our hearts are warming up to Him. And as we do, as we become warm, it's amazing how God uses us. Prayer plays a vital role in that. There is a football player that I heard this illustrates what it's like, this closing little story here, of what it's like when we're really warmed up. A football player named Aeneas Williams spent most of his career playing on losing teams. The guy doing the interview asked him, and Aeneas is a Christian, he's a pastor now, but he asked him, how did you seem to always play with passion when you played in front of lackluster fans? The culture was a losing culture. A lot of times your coaches and your teammates had given up, but you never quit. You always played with passion. And he said that a pastor had challenged him to always be a thermostat and not a thermometer. He said he was going to be a thermostat. He was going to bring the temperature with him. He wasn't going to be let how everybody else, if everybody else lacked passion, he was not going to be a thermometer that reflected it. He was going to have passion. And if others quit, they could do that, but he wasn't a thermometer that was going to be like everybody else. He was a thermostat, so he was bringing that passion with him. That's what happens when our hearts are warm. Even when surrounded by people who have given up, made excuses, and cast blame, we can have a positive attitude. We can be passionate. We can have something that's contagious. When others are discouraged, we can have enthusiasm. When things aren't going well, we could sit around and wait for other people to inspire us, or we could just go to God and let Him inspire us and bring that to other people. Let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that You are good. Help us to be in awe of who You are. Lord, help us to be grateful. We want to thank You for this opportunity to be in this place together with people who love us, with a God who's given us life and has a purpose for us. Father, give us a sense of wonder. Even when the world around us is cynical, help us to remember that You are God and You are the Creator, and life in You is amazing. We live in a world where we don't have all the answers. Sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we are afraid. Sometimes we are overwhelmed. But teach us to pray. Fill us with a sense of wonder. Fill us with gratitude as we glorify You. Use us to bring hope to others. In Jesus' name, amen.